it down there. But I didn't mention last week that last week marked 11 years since my first sermon as pastor at FBC. 11 years already. Time flies, and I'm honored to be blessed to be here. Just out of curiosity, now it's going to be hard because some of y'all are Baptists. Who all was here 11 years ago? Yeah. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your continued, well, putting up with me for 11 years and staying and sticking it out. But I've also walked through this room many times, remembering the senior saints who trusted and called me to preach here. At that time, really, we were running about 30 on a good Sunday. The average age, I was told, would have been between 75 and 78. Most of those seniors are now with the Lord, or they moved closer to family. And so we miss them. I can walk through here and I can name off one after another. And, you know, their concern when they called me is that if we don't do something, this church will close its doors within 20 years. So we had very few kids at the time. And if you weren't here 11 years ago, let me just tell you, you are an answer to prayer. You are what those seniors prayed for. They wanted to see this church grow, wanted to see the kids' ministry grow, the teen department grow. And I think they celebrate with the Lord right now. And so thank you. There's nothing that I have done, but God is good. And God has blessed. He's answered prayers. He's blessed faithfulness. And he's building his church. Everything we do and say is about Jesus Christ. And so thank you for your faithfulness. You'll probably remember that shortly after I got here, we started a series called The Life of Jesus. Does anybody by chance remember that series? The reason I even risked asking that is because it was 172 sermons long. Because we walked through the gospel, simply walking through the life and ministry of Christ, of his teachings, his miracles, his acts. And it took about 5 years to complete that. And in that series, we covered the lives of 12 apostles. And we saw that they were not the clean-cut, refined saints that we like to picture. That they are nothing more than regular men. They had problems. They had emotions. They had excuses. And they had sinfulness. But they were transformed by Jesus Christ. He discipled them. He built them. He taught them. And he sent them out to do great works. And now leading up to Father's Day and beyond, we're going to take a handful of weeks and look at these men. We're just going to call it the ordinary men. But today we're not going to start with an apostle. We're going to look at a man known as the forerunner of Christ. We know him as
John the Baptist.
6 months before Jesus was born, a forerunner was sent to prepare people for Christ. To preach and to get the eyes of people and the hearts of people ready for the promised Messiah. Now don't confuse John the Baptist with John the Apostle. Two completely different men. John the Baptist didn't write any portion of the Bible. We don't have any of the scriptures written by him. Jesus actually called John the Baptist the greatest man to have ever been born. In Matthew 11:11. What I'm going to do is start out here in Matthew chapter 3. Next week we'll look at John the Baptist as well. But in Matthew chapter 3, look at a portion of what John was called for. Matthew chapter 3 here, look at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiments of camel hair and leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for your word. And these men were quite examples for us. Men that also had struggles, they had hurt. They had emotion. But Lord, their view was completely on you. And Lord, I ask that you would use your scripture and your spirit to touch our hearts, that we would evaluate ourselves. Give me the words to say, Lord, that we can get the picture completely on you. There is someone here that's never called on you for salvation. This could be that day. There is someone here that's not walking intimately with you right now, that they would draw a little closer to you today. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say. As I encourage through your word today, in the name of your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we read this passage, the first thing I want to point out is John lived a consecrated life. He lived a consecrated life. Now, consecrated, it means to be set apart. And it's set apart for a specific use, a religious use. And that means that John was set apart for a single purpose. He didn't have a choice of occupation or plan his own future. God set it aside for his purpose. And so John was set apart by God himself. And notice in verse 3 it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Isaiah, you all might say Isaiah's. It's just a difference between Old Testament and New Testament language. Okay, but 700 years before the birth of John the Baptist, 700 years before the birth of John the Baptist. I'll tell you this, I wasn't spoken of 7 days before my birth. Okay, mama probably did. When she hurried up, get up. 700 years before the birth of John the Baptist, God used a great prophet of the Old Testament that we know as Isaiah to prophesy of a coming forerunner for this Messiah. God planned a man way before he sent his Messiah. And this man's purpose was to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. Look at that, listen to this prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 3. It says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." John's purpose was designed before he was even born. His life would be to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah, to declare, "Listen, you have heard it was going to happen. He's here." Then in Luke, when an angel proclaims that Zachariah and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. If you remember that, we talked about it just a while back. Zachariah is in the temple and an angel comes to him and he doubts him. So Zachariah goes mute. But that angel promises them that they're going to have a baby, and they're going to name this baby John. And here's what Luke 1:15 says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Even from his mother's womb. He was set apart. He wasn't like any other baby. He wasn't any like any other man. His life would be different. He didn't do what other people did. His whole purpose, his whole life, was to declare Jesus. wouldn't be a part of anything that could distract him from his purpose. Then the angel told Zechariah what John the Baptist's job was going to be. This baby that I'm promising you're going to have, that you don't believe me, here's what he's going to do. Look at Luke 1:17. Listen to this. This is what the angel speaks. He says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that's Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." John's life was all about the message. He was to prepare people for the coming of the Lord. And his life was all about his purpose. He would go with the same power that we see in a man from the Old Testament called Elijah. And his whole job was the same job as what Elijah did: call people to repentance. That's what his life was set apart for.
That sounds boring.
No, that depends on your heart.
Can you imagine having a direct calling from the creator of the universe? A direct purpose given to him? This is what you are to live for?
Isn't that pretty cool? We're going to see that's John's passion. He'd care less about anything else. This is his passion to fulfill his calling. John took his calling very serious. Remember, the scripture says even from his womb he had the Holy Spirit. From his mama's womb he had the Holy Spirit. So if you remember how serious your calling, even when he was in the womb, if you remember when Mary came to visit Elizabeth when she was pregnant with Jesus, I want to read it. And Luke 1:41 says, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe," that's John the Baptist, "leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Elizabeth was, this isn't a Mount Dew kick. It's not, he's not mad that I ate Mexican last night. She's like, "Mary, this is cool. You are blessed among women to carry who you carry." John was excited in the womb to fulfill his purpose. See, and that was his life. He was always serious about his calling. Even in the womb, he knew that Jesus was worthy of praise. I'm afraid that some of us haven't got that recognition in our life. And we think that Jesus is worthy on Sunday mornings. And that if you're really holy, Jesus is also worthy on Wednesday nights. No. No. Jesus is so worthy that for all eternity, the heavens are singing, "You are worthy, O Lord." John the Baptist knew Jesus was worthy even when he's in the womb. If you are a believer, if you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, guess what? You're as consecrated to God as John was. You are called, you are set apart for God's glory, for his purpose. So in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we see, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore," because God purchased you, he said, "therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Are you set apart? That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, says, "Wherefore come out from amongst them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." He says, "And I will receive you. Come out from amongst them." Why? "I have separated you from the idolater. I have separated you from the one that wants to walk with the darkness. I have separated from you the one that does not have life. You now are mine for my purpose. Therefore, glorify the Lord." Glorify God. Why? Because he paid the highest cost for you. He paid with his life. His blood. If you're in Sunday school, hopefully that brings back a whole lot of what we just talked about. He paid the highest price, his life. He shed his holy blood. And if you were bought by the blood of Jesus, you ain't what you used to be. He said, now I have called you out from amongst them to be ye separate. You're called out from the world. You're called to live as a child of God, as a minister, as a servant of the Lord. You're called to be holy as I am holy, said the Lord. And because of salvation, remember when he called you out? He didn't just separate you and throw you in a corner and claim you for himself. God ain't a hoarder. He has a purpose. Why did he separate you? Well, listen to what he made you. You with me? You're familiar with these verses, but listen and apply it to yourself. If you're a child of God, you called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. If you've turned from your sinful ways to a holy Savior, listen to what he declares upon you in 1 Peter 2:9-10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. Oh, see what you're supposed to do because of what he made you? Ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he goes on, which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. At one time you weren't holy. At one time you weren't a priesthood. At one time you weren't a royal nation. At one time you weren't a peculiar people. But through faith in Jesus Christ, you are separated as a holy people unto himself. That's pretty cool. Okay, when we stop and really think of what God has done through Jesus Christ for us, sometimes we become immune to all the preaching because we hear it, going through the same thing. And what happens, we build up a callus. And we no longer personalize the word of God. We no longer feel the conviction. We've got to be very careful that we don't hear preaching so much that it just becomes noise. Just stop and think for a second. If you're a child of God, he has separated you unto himself by paying the ultimate price for you so that you would go out and seeing it says here, show forth praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yeah. You ever had a breakdown on the side of the road, maybe a flat tire? Somebody stops and helps you. You know what you do? You say thank you to that person, right? Then you know what you do? You might not even mean to. I don't believe what happened today. Some stranger stopped and helped me with my car. What do you do? You brag at a person that took you out of a bad situation and got you home. Brag at him. He has pulled me out of darkness. He's pulled me out of damnation. He's pulled me out of death. He's rescued me from hell and moved me. Not only just rescued me, he moved me to his marvelous light, moved me to his glory. And who am I to not brag about that? Who am I not to share with someone else? Hey, I was lost because of my actions. Because what he did, that's our calling. Through faith in Christ, you're a people of God. And now you are to declare the one who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. John the Baptist is quite an awesome character. But he's a picture of what we're supposed to do. See, we've seen the same message. We've been given the same message as John the Baptist was given, and we're supposed to deliver it. See, because John had a powerful message. This is the second point here, is John had a powerful message. Do you notice in verse 2 what his message was? Repent ye for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Reach out, it's right here. John had the same message. Now get this. Jesus had, I'm sorry, John the Baptist had the same message that Jesus would preach. Ever realize that? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Down to verse 17. After Jesus was tested and tempted by Satan, then he starts what we call his earthly ministry. And look what Scripture says. When he goes into his ministry, Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The same thing. After Jesus was tempted, he showed his power and he showed his faithfulness and his holiness. He started his ministry declaring, listen, repent. Repent ye. That personalized it with a little ye. We can throw the word out there. But you know who he's talking to? He's talking to you. Repent ye. What does that mean? Turn from your sinful ways. Turn. See, once you recognize the holiness of God, you should be broken over sin. And you want to personalize that more? You're broken over your sin. As Isaiah was broken, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. As Peter said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You're broken. That's what sin does when we compare it to the holiness of God. Repentance shows a deep regret, a recognition of wrongdoing. A change of mind and direction. You see here, it's not this little easy gospel that we like to throw out there. Just say this prayer. Jesus loves you just the way you are. No, Jesus loves you too much to leave you the way you are. At salvation, if you truly place faith in Him, there's going to be change to your life. You will repent when you see His holiness and His calling. So his calling is repent. Turn from your sinfulness. What does repentance do? It means you change masters. I'm changing from the one that leads me to death and destruction to Jesus Christ, the one that offers salvation and life. I turn from wickedness to righteousness. From darkness to the light, I turn from death to life. The call of salvation will cause repentance in your life. And what does that mean? I turn, I repent, I turn. So what is the next part of that call, that message? I turn to the kingdom of heaven. This was proclaiming that the promise from God has arrived. Imagine for those hundreds of years hearing this message. He's coming. He's going to come. I'm going to send him. And now there's a man proclaiming here, and he's at hand. He's right here. And he came as a savior then. He woke up back again. Well, next time he comes as a judge. You better come, or you better be ready when he returns. See, this is the same message that he preaches. It's a message that we're to proclaim. The purpose for which God has consecrated and set us aside. What happened at faith? Jesus gave us a commission. We're pretty familiar with the Great Commission. The last thing Jesus says is he leaves earth. In Matthew 28, he says it like this, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. See, Jesus commanded this to the apostles. The men that he would use to start his church and to pass his words on to the church. They were to teach all nations, to call men to repentance, to call men to Christ, to teach of his salvation, of his love, and when they come and accept him, to make that commitment and that public proclamation, by baptism and profession of their falling under the lordship of Christ. And then he says, continue teaching and observe all things. That's discipleship, discipling them to walk in that new life, to walk as children of God now, to walk in holiness. That's what we're supposed to teach. That's our great commissioning. It doesn't end. Remember, when we went into Christ, we established them. And we train them, we teach them, and then we send them out to repeat this. Men, our job is to teach the younger men. We talked about this many times. Are you walking in holiness to where you can guide another kid in holiness? What we're called to do. This is John's whole life, and guess what? It should be our whole life. How seriously do we take our consecration? How seriously do we take our commissioning? Look at John's seriousness with his purpose. John has a great seriousness here. Look how he prioritizes the gospel. Look at verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. John was so busy fulfilling his purpose to preaching and to baptizing, nothing else really mattered. Did you notice his new cell phone? His brand new car? His Abercrombie & Fitch outfit? What's it called to say? He had camel hairs. He had camel skins. He had a leather pouch. All he wanted to do was have something modest and practical to cover his parts. That's important, amen? I do my best not to be a plumber. You have to laugh that hard, Louise.
Yes.
I was expecting to hear a thank you, but no. And so he wanted to cover up. Why? He didn't want to be a distraction. It wasn't about looking at him. In a pouch to hold a few things. Why? So I can go out and do what I'm supposed to do. That's my purpose. That's my calling. That's my passion. To preach and to baptize. Now stop and think for a little bit. How rough that would be. Leather outfit. He goes and baptizes them. As they dry, what happens to those skins? They get hard, they stink, you know, they start chafing. In those days, Bobon was a different brand. No. You see? He was serious, wasn't he? He wasn't focused on all the other stuff. What did he eat? No Taco Bell in the area. He go and grab locust and wild honey. That's all I need. A little scratchy on the way down. Gotta hate it when you get one of those legs stuck in your teeth. Alright? A little dry. But it had all the substance he needed to get energy to go back and preach and baptize some more. What an example. What about me time? He said, me time? He said, I just ate locust and honey. That's my me time. I'm ready to go again. Oh, what an example. A prioritizing. Not all of us are called to do this full-time type ministry. But John's life, he set aside. That's all he did. But we are called to be this focused when we're at work. This focused when we're at home. This focused when we're at school. This focused when we're walking down the street. When we're visiting with someone. To always remember our purpose. Why did he look like this? He was known as a wild man. He was seen as a caveman. Why? Because his focus was the gospel of Jesus Christ. His passion was preaching Jesus. He didn't have time or desire for better clothing. He didn't have time or desire for better food. Check this out. It does not appear, as you walk through his life, that he had time for hurt feelings because somebody said something bad about him.
You know, Psalm tells us that he who loves the law is not easily offended. John was too busy with greater things, and why didn't he complain that somebody gossiped about him?
His passion was the priest Jesus. He just wanted to eat enough so he could get back to preaching. He just covered up, right, so he could back up and declare without being a distraction. His life was to fulfill what he was consecrated to do. He didn't try to fit the gospel into his life. The gospel was his life. Catch that, the difference? Jesus wasn't his patch on his sleeve.
He probably didn't have a sleeve, by the way.
Jesus was his life. We're called to do. His life was consecrated for this purpose. And look how he made the gospel so nice and sweet. He preached the prosperity gospel that makes you feel so good, didn't he? But then verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meant for repentance.
He looks at this religious bunch. They didn't come to be baptized. They're there to criticize.
But he's telling these religious people, you know, the ones that know how to look religious, they wore the right clothing. They knew what the vest they were supposed to wear is and how to carry themselves.
You know the only ones that have criticized me about the tie, not wearing ties to preach, other pastors. Those are the pastors that immediately I know. I don't need fellowship with them. If that's the priority and the problem, we're distracted from the main thing, aren't we? Someone give me an amen.
Amen.
Otherwise, y'all want me to wear a tie, huh?
I've got some nooses in case there's special occasions. You've seen them a couple times. You see here?
He's looking at these religious people who knew the right thing to say. They knew when it was right to say, yes, brother. Yes, sister. Be ye sanctified. Be ye justified. Right? He knew all the big words that would make him sound right. The religious ones that were too busy criticizing others, and we've said it here before, have you got time to criticize others because you're not busy enough doing the things of the Lord? But John says to them, quit playing games. Right, call them generation of vipers. That wasn't a sweet saying. That wasn't a Valentine card. That was mean. That was harsh. So you've been called to flee from the wrath to come. And what did he say to him? He says, quit making excuses for your sinfulness. Quit making excuses for your hatefulness. Quit making excuses on why you treat people the way you do. On why you don't want to read God's word. Quit making excuses for your selfishness. God said, quit comparing yourself to others. You ever notice when we start comparing ourselves to others, we compare our best to their worst? Ever notice that? I don't want to compare my best to your best because I might not get to win there. But if I compare my best to your worst, and then it still did nobody no good.
The Pharisees like to do that.
And they put more rules upon you so they look more spiritual. And let me add this. If you're making laws that aren't in God's law and God's word, you're the problem. And you will answer for that. Quit being proud of your knowledge of God's word. He's looking at these religious guys, and that's what's coming across. Let's quit bragging about the verses you've memorized. Quit bragging about how many times you've gone to church this week. Quit bragging about how much of God's word you have. Guess what? Satan knows more of his word than you do. You know, Satan could outquote any of us in this room from God's word. I think John is looking at these Pharisees, and he would say it to us, quit leaving your holiness at church. Quit acting differently at church than you do everywhere else. Isn't it funny that outside these doors, very often, man, we can talk, sports, whatnot. We walk in these doors, and then we walk, oh, better hold my Bible, put my arm around my sweetie. We are happy. We are family. Yeah? And then I go out these doors, and I'm going to scream at her. I'm going to yell at her. I mean, it's language that well, you would look at me and say, well, Pastor can't speak like that. Let me turn that around a little bit. If Pastor can't say it, should you? It's either amen or ouch. Yeah? God has not called me to a higher standard than you. We were all called. I've just got to meet it to be able to take this position. Quit leaving your holiness at church. You ever hear somebody say, well, you shouldn't say that at church. If you can't say it at church, you shouldn't say it anywhere. But here's the problem. Here's the truth. The problem isn't the curse word. The problem isn't the gossip. The problem is the heart. I got talking with someone that slipped this week. Heard of me. Slip all you want. Be yourself. But change your heart. Let God transform your heart. You know why? It's out of the abundance of the heart that I'll speak. James tells us no man can tame the tongue. Why? It's going to come out. You're going to puke it out. Just like when you are intimate with the Lord and enjoying fellowship with Him, man, praise is going to seep out your mouth. Your life is going to represent it. But when you've neglected your reading, your prayer life, the gathering of the body, it's going to start being seen too. See, the problem is not the word that somebody used. The fear is the heart. I shared with it before, going hunting with a group. First time. Group of guys. Then I heard, oh, Pastor's here, we gotta watch what we say. There's no response. No. You be you and I'm gonna be me. You know, changing the language doesn't change your heart. But changing your heart will change your language. Let God start transforming you. We'll start changing the words that come out of your mouth. We'll start changing the way I treat my wife. We'll start changing the way she treats her husband. We'll start changing the way I treat my neighbor, my talk to my neighbor. So John has just told these Pharisees and Sadducees, quit playing your religious games. And I say to you, quit playing religious games. When we stand before the bema seat of Christ, if you're a believer, He's not going to say, well done, you tricked that whole church. They're pretty dumb. Your pastor, he's a fool. No. He's going to judge you for every word, he says, every word that comes out of our mouth. Why? He purchased you with His blood. For His glory. And you notice the remedy here in verse 8. It said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Repent at first calling. Repent. Turn to Christ. Don't turn to religion. Don't turn to suit and tie. Don't turn to KJV. Turn to Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn to Him and let Him transform you. And then you don't have to tell people why you love Jesus, because your life is going to speak of your intimacy with Him. Your life will declare how much you really love Him. So if you're in Christ, there's going to be repentance from you. And here's the truth. I don't think it ever ends in our life. I think I repent all the time. What that means, I'm turning a little more to Christ. The more I learn of His character, the more I turn to Him and give it to Him. Does that make sense? It's turning away from the way I thought was right to His way. And it's a matter of growing. And we call that sanctification. It's being set apart for Him. See, because of faith, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? He seals you with his what type of spirit? And if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, there will be a change in your life, because now you have holiness abiding within you, marking you as a child of God, and producing His character within you, producing His fruit from you. And if there is no repentance in your life, you better search out your faith. You better make sure you're really called upon Christ, and place your faith in Him. Because He will start changing. Yeah, it's slow. Sometimes painful. But man, it's rewarding. The next we're going to see that John didn't need attention. That with John, it really was all about Jesus. That what would make most Baptist pastors mad was satisfaction to John. But as we close today, I hope we'll evaluate how serious we are about our relationship with Jesus. And I throw this out to you. How serious are you about intimacy with God? Not how serious do you talk about it, not how much do you know it, but how much do you want to draw nigh to Him, be close to Him, know Him, and let Him transform you? How serious are you about that? How serious are you about His commissioning, His calling you to serve Him? So let us search out. We truly want to know Him, or if we're satisfied knowing about Him. Because one is a relationship, the other is not. Would you stand with me? We have a short time invitation. This is the time that you and I humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, I've just been so busy lately. I've allowed other things to prioritize my life. I've allowed you to be my Sunday mornings, not my life. I've not even talked to you about big decisions in my life. I've not been talking to you about my neighbors. I've not been talking to you about my family. I've not been searching out your word. I don't know where you're at in your walk with Him. Maybe right now you can bow down before Him at His altar and say, Lord, oh, it's been awesome. As I drew nigh to you, I saw your presence, your provision, and how you've given me the wisdom to make decisions. You've given me peace in the midst of trials. And I knew I wasn't fighting alone, Lord. Maybe that's a praise right now. But how is your walk with Christ? Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask for your hand on each person here today. But let us be honest with ourselves. Let us listen to your Spirit speak to us and draw us to you. Lord, that we'd walk out here with a desire to know you a little bit better, to walk with you closer. Lord, have your way in this invitation time. You hear my prayer? Amen. Head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you want to step out. But humble yourself and come to reach that out now. Between you and God, I'd love to pray with you if you want to pray. Maybe there's someone here that's never truly called upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Holy God. But he loved you so much, he sent a Savior. Have you done that yet? I'd love to show you in his word how you can be saved.